Anyway, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Linda Wells, and I'm part of the pastoral staff here, and I'm going to be sharing the word with you this morning. Well, this is the third word in our series on Awaken, and I'm really excited and privileged to be able to share it with you this morning. And what I'm going to talk about today is about warfare prayer. And I know it's not about casting out demons, and it's not about territorial spirits. We'll leave that for another time. But it definitely is about teaching us how to war in prayer. So whether God wakes us up with his wake-up call or we set the alarm on ourselves, as Joel was talking about a few weeks ago, we're going to find ourselves at war with spiritual forces of evil in this dark world and in the heavenly realm, it says in Ephesians 6:12. And you know, Paul tells us to fight the good fight of faith. And it's a fight. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. Matthew 11:12 says from the Amplified, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. That really speaks of a zealous people just pushing their way into the kingdom with intense exertion and aggression. You know, God often refers to his body as an army. And Jesus is the captain of the Lord of hosts. And you know that Jesus has a destiny for his church. He has battles for us to fight together. He has a kingdom that he's building. And he's going somewhere. And as the head of his body, he's taking his body with him. And so moving forward with Jesus means we're going to have to break enemy strongholds and we're going to have to take territory in the spiritual realm because we are soldiers in his army. David says in Psalm 144, verse 1, praise the Lord who is my rock. He trains my hands for war and gives my fingers skill to battle. So that's talking about warfare, amen? Well, when God first called us to Regina, it's just about 35 years ago now, to a church that the enemy had almost destroyed, we had to get in battle mode and persevere and press through many difficulties. And it seems that we fought and contended for our destiny every inch of the way. And many of you older guys that are here, you fought and contended with us. And you young ones watched us, right? During that time, Dave and I were ministering in Ireland, and God spoke to me about being a war club or a battle axe in the hand of the Lord. I was on John and Scott and John and Sandra Scott in Ireland up in their guest room on the bed, and I had my Bible open, and I was reading Jeremiah 51:20, and there it says, you, Cyrus of Persia, soon to conquer Babylon, you are my battle axe and weapon of war. For with you I shatter nations, with you I destroy kingdoms. But he was saying, you, Linda, are my battle axe. You are my weapon of war to destroy the works of the enemy. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit. But my first reaction was, oh no, how can that be that the Lord would see me as an old battle axe? Because I thought of a woman who lived in our neighborhood when I was just a young girl growing up. And my mom and her friends called her an old battle axe when she was going through the menopause. But I knew what God was saying. I was his warrior to do spiritual warfare. And then, you know what? It was confirmed a few weeks later because when I came back to Regina, we were over on a building in 40 Shepherd Street and we're having evening services and I was kneeling down at the altar and Joel came over to pray for me just as a young boy or young man. And he laid his hands on me and he started praying over me. And then he said to me, he said, Mom, he said, this sounds really weird. I don't even know if I should say it, but I will anyway. He said, when I was praying for you, he said, I saw an axe over your head. Ha, 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 ha. Well, I knew exactly what it was. It was just confirmation to me. But you know, I've always been drawn to messages and teachings on warfare. And my favorite movies are always ones like Braveheart and Gladiator and Patriot and all those ones, you know, where you see all these wars and these battles. And I love the stamina and the determination of the heroes and how they wrought the victory in the end. And even with loss of life and loved ones and lots of blood, there were stories of warriors who never lost heart. But in telling you this about me, I could say the same thing about you here this morning. You are a warrior in the army of God. You are his weapon of war too. Some of you are experienced soldiers. In fact, God has brought back some of the old soldiers back into the game. Even moved some of you back to Regina. I don't know if Vic and Gloria are here this morning or not, but I know he moved them back. Some were brought from another squadron, another local church. And God has been sending us some new recruits even in the last few months. In the last few Connections classes, we've met some of you, but I bet you didn't know that you were being welcomed to the battlefield, did you? As soldiers in this army, we're told in Ephesians 10 to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power and to put on all of God's armor to stand firm against the strategies or the schemes of the devil. In verse 12, he calls them mighty powers in this dark world. And in verse 13, he tells us to put on every piece of God's armor so that we can resist the enemy. You know, but if I started talking about each of these pieces of armor today, they would all be messages in themselves. So I'm not going to do that. But I believe that we lose spiritual battles in our lives individually and corporately because we leave off pieces of our armor. And the enemy shoots us in those places where we don't have our armor on. So warriors of the Lord, be sure to learn about your armor. Look it up, read it about it, and keep yourself dressed daily. But what I really want to key in on this morning is a scripture in Ephesians 6:18. After it talks about the armor of God, it says, "Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert," or in other words, stay awake. This is all about waking up, right? "Stay awake and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." So warfare prayer involves persistence in order to prevail over our enemy. Warfare prayer is, now are you ready for this? Warfare prayer is prevailing, persevering, persistent, pressing, powerful, passionate, Pentecostal praying. Seven P's. I made seven P's there, the number of perfection. Well, why do some prayers move mountains and some barely stones? Could it be that most of our praying lacks the seven P's? The prevailing, persevering, persistent, pressing, powerful, passionate, Pentecostal praying? Well, let's look at the first one, prevailing prayer. You know, the word prevail means to prove more powerful than opposing forces, to achieve a victory over, that sense of strength and predominance. Prevailing prayer is when you defeat your opponent, especially in a long or difficult contest. And this reminds me of my husband when he was in the Centennial canoe race across Canada in 1967 on the Manitoba team, which took first place in that race. Now, I bet you didn't know that I was married to a Manitoba Sports Hall of Famer. Well, that's him right there. You see that big Greek god with, you know, the hunk of a man in the front right there. That's how I see you, dear. No, actually, he's that little guy, that little cutie right there with the cap on. I think he was just 19 or 20 years old there. But you know, the race had sprints in it, but overall, it was a marathon. And if you ever get my husband in a corner, well, he'll corner you and get you there. Dave has stories of such a grueling test of their stamina after their decision to not quit until they reached the finish line. So after 104 days or 3.5 months of paddling from Rocky Mountain House, where's west? This way? In Alberta? No, it's this way. In Alberta to Montreal, Quebec, he said it was worth it standing on the platform as champions at Expo in the exhibition grounds in Montreal. Have you ever heard people say, "I prayed it through"? Well, I believe they prevailed in prayer until they saw the results of what they were praying for. D.L. Moody, He defines prevailing prayer as this. He says, it's prayer that involves the whole of our being. It affects our minds because we are occupied with God. It affects our wills because we desire to be yielded to God. And it affects our emotions because we are consumed with a love for God. You see, in other words, just like those centennial paddlers on my husband's team, you throw your whole being into the prayers, into your prayers to move the arm that moves the world. Hebrews 12:1 says, to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That Manitoba team, they paddled with perseverance in that Cross Canada race. And we're to pray with perseverance in our race. Where God has worked, the people have prevailed in prayer. Hannah pleaded for a son, and she received Samuel. But she fought a battle in prayer, as Peninnah, who was a prolific producer of children, would taunt her and provoke her. And 1 Samuel 1:10 says she was in great distress of soul over these provocations, and she wept much, and she prayed to the Lord. And at one point, Eli saw her, and he thought that she was drunk because of the way that she was praying. And Hannah said, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord out of great anguish and grief. How often do we see people so intensely in prayer that they might be mistaken for drunkenness? But Hannah prevailed in prayer, and the Lord gave her her heart's desire. Daniel, he prayed 3 times a day and he fasted and prayed for it for 21 days as a battle was going on in the heavenlies with different angelic princes. Isaiah in Isaiah 62, 6-7 says that he set watchmen on the walls who would never hold their peace day or night, who kept putting the Lord in remembrance of his promises. You see, they would not keep silent and would give him no rest until he established Jerusalem and made her a praise in the earth. Then there's Moses, a great intercessor in Exodus 17, where he stood on a hill overlooking the battle below with the staff in his hand. And he stood in the gap for the Israelites. And as long as Moses' hands were in the air, the Israelites would have the advantage. But when he became tired and his hands began to droop, then the Amalekites would get the advantage. And this was going on, and he was wearing out. So Aaron and Hur, they set him on a stone, and they came and one got on one under one arm and the other got on the other arm, and they held up his hands. It says they held up his hands until sunset. And as a result of Moses standing in the gap, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. You know, there are going to be times when you're in your battle of prayer that you may need to call on others to help you, to support you, to encourage you to keep persevering and keep praying, to keep prevailing. See, we need to be Aaron and Hur for one another at times. Amen? And then there's persevering prayer. Perseverance in prayer is another important aspect of warfare prayer in order for us to prevail and to be victorious. To persevere means to continue in a course of action, even in face of difficulty, failure, or opposition. Have you noticed how hard it is to persevere in prayer at times? Especially when the answer seems like it's a long time coming, when you have the devil whispering in your ear that it's not going to happen. You know, Jared Neufeld, one of our worship leaders, he wrote a song in it, and it says this in the song, the deceiver comes and he says to me, your faith is weak and you have no power. Tell me, where is your God? And isn't that what the devil does? But then that song says, my God is strong and mighty. You see, it's in the midst of a prayer battle that I was in that the devil literally came to me and perched on my shoulder. I could hear him in my ear saying, I'm too strong for you. You know, he puts his thoughts of doubt, fear, discouragement, and despair in our minds continually. But have you noticed in spiritual warfare when you're praying that you are not only a praying soldier in the war, but you are also the battlefield at times, like Job was? And the enemy will even use others to get at you during this time of warfare praying. And sometimes it's the very ones that you're praying for that will attack you. But God allowed that to happen to Job, to test what was in his heart. And it said that Job sinned not with his lips. So don't go on the enemy's ground in warfare and fight back with people, because people are not your enemy. Flesh and blood is not what you're fighting. It's principalities and powers in dark places that you are battling, and people are just being used as tools or weapons in the enemy's hands to get at you. So persevere in love and persevere in prayer towards those who misjudge or mistreat you. Because remember, you are a soldier in the army, and you are in training. You are in God's boot camp. And he deliberately will not drive out all of your enemies at once, because he wants to teach us perseverance. He wants to teach us how to endure as soldiers. In Judges 3, 1 to 4, it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generation of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites, the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon, the Mount Baal Hermon, as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for testing Israel, to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses." So this scripture is all about God not driving all of the Israelites' enemies out of the land at once. He did this that they might be taught war, to give them battle experience. So don't look at this as a setback if you still have battles to fight, if you're still in the war. Look at it that you're growing in your ability to do spiritual warfare. Warfare is about fighting, and fights have rounds. And you know what? You might lose a round or two. It may seem like the devil is winning, but the fight isn't over. I want to say to you today, whatever prayer battle you're in, the fight is not over. Do you remember that old song by Carmen called "The Champion"? Some of you would. In it, what happens is the enemy tries to knock Jesus out of the fight. He's down for the 10 count. He's down for the 10 count. And the enemy thinks he really has him, when all of a sudden, Jesus rises up. He gets up, and he knocks out the enemy right out of the fight. And Jesus is the champion. You know, so if you've been down for the 10 count in your prayer battle, get back up on your feet. If you've been on the ropes, I like how Gary put it last week. If you've been on the ropes, get off the ropes. One of my favorite scripture in the battle is in Micah 7:8. "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise." And you may come off the battlefield looking like Mel Gibson. See a pick up there? Yeah, that's him. As William Wallace in Braveheart, totally spent, exhausted, bloodstained, weary and wounded, but you will be a champion. Amen. I had to bring you my only souvenir that I ever brought back from Scotland. Here he is, William Wallace. I got this right on my desk in my office just to remind me that I'm a warrior, to use that sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. And he left off his helmet, so that's probably why he died the way he did in the end. But anyway, this is a good reminder, right? My only souvenir from Scotland. Well, I heard it said that in the movie Ben-Hur, when they were filming that famous chariot race, that Charlton Heston was actually, he was actually riding the chariot in the race himself. And he said to the director, he said that he knew he could do well enough to be in the race, but he didn't think he could do well enough to win. And you know what the director said to him? He said, "That's all right, Charlton. You just stay in the race and I'll see that you win." You know, and that's like us. God just wants us to stay in the race. He just wants us to persevere, and he'll make us winners. Hebrews 10:36 says, "You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." So we looked at prevailing, persevering prayer. Let's look at persistent, pressing prayer. This is prayer that you continue firmly in, even obstinately, with a tenacious, determined attitude in spite of difficulties or opposition. There's a stubbornness. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let go. It's what praying without ceasing is all about. And so Jesus provides us with two parables on being persistent in prayer, urging us to never lose heart. And he told these two parables to his disciples when they asked him to teach them how to pray. So if they're saying, Lord, teach us how to pray, and then he gives us these parables, this is how we're to pray, right? It says to him in Luke 5:10, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, or in some translations say, because of his importunity, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now this parable is about being persistent to the point of importunity, as the King James Version puts it. And that's being persistent to the point of annoyance. Annoyance. But this is how the Lord wants us to pray. In verse 5, Jesus sets up a really tense situation. The time is midnight, the time when folks went to bed when the sun went down in those days. It was a horrible time of night to have someone at your door. But this man is brazen enough to ask for not just one, but 3 loaves of bread. Not asking politely, because in the Greek, the verb tense is in the comparative command form of the verb. And as ill-mannered as this guy is, he also gives a pretty lame duck reason for his rudeness in waking the family up, in my mind. He says, a friend of mine has come on his journey and I don't have anything to set before him. I don't think that's a matter of life or death. And verse 7, it says, the neighbor gives several reasons why he can't provide bread at this hour of the night. He is bothersome to him and annoying. His door is closed to the world and he wants to keep it that way. It's sleep time and his kids are in bed with him and it's not fair to them that he wake up the whole family. And he tells him frankly, I can't do it and I'm not going to make the effort. But the man obviously doesn't listen to him. And he doesn't stop knocking on the door, because Jesus says the neighbor won't give him anything because he's his friend. But because of his importunity, his persistence, his unrelenting behavior, he will rise and give him what he needs. You see, friendship no longer counts here. The pounding on the door, that's the reason. If there was ever a wrong reason for a friend giving anything to him, other than a black eye or calling the cops, I think this has to be it. You know, this entire parable is really strikingly bold in its implications. Jesus emphasizes the need for persistence as well as for being demanding in our prayer. Pounding, as it were, on the door of heaven and demanding food at an awkward time, that's not exactly the concept of prayer that most of us have, right? But whether we like it or not, importunity implies we're to be shamelessly persistent and troublesomely annoying. We have no regard for time or place, as it says in Timothy. We're to be urgent in season and out of season. But even with the harshness or the rudeness of this parable, the final outcome is that the friend gets what he wants. Persistent prayer does bear fruit. And that's what God wants us to see. So we have to get over our little polite prayers, because God wants us to. You see, just to help soften this a bit with you, I started thinking about these things, and this helped me a bit, because sometimes I've kind of felt like, oh, can I really be demanding like that? You see, there are four different facets of importunity in this parable that can help to make you feel a little better about it. Importunity is an appeal to the friendship of God for our friends. You see, God represents the friend that the man goes to for bread. And we believe God is our friend. And we believe he is our friend of our friend. And the one that we care about and are asking him to help. We are counting on God's friendliness. It's the knowledge of the friendship of God that is what keeps us asking. But then, number two, importune prayer goes beyond friendship. And so we ought not to place our hope and our answers in prayer solely on the basis that God is our friend, but rather on the urgency of the need and the persistence of our asking on behalf of that need. Thirdly, importune prayer keeps asking with a shameless boldness. The man came asking for bread with no reluctance, with no guilt, no embarrassment or unworthiness because of the lateness of the night. He didn't think of himself at all, only his friend in need. Is this the true heart of importunity, to have no regard for oneself, but to be caught up with the needs of another, that we think only of that need and how our friend God can fill it? I think so. And number four, importune prayer keeps increasing in intensity. Immediately after Jesus told this parable, he explained the meaning of persistence in prayer, to keep asking, seeking, and knocking. In verse 9 and 10, he says this. He says, but I believe it, asking is where the prayer begins. And then seeking intensifies that prayer and keeps it going. But it's knocking, it's pounding that keeps it getting even stronger until we receive what we ask for. Well, let's look at the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, 1-8. This is the last parable it was about being persistent to the point of importunity. But this parable is about being persistent to gain our rights. Let's read it together. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision to the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" So this parable, this story, it's telling us that prayer is an essential obligation. It's something, it says, we ought to do. It starts off that way. And to do it continually. And it's interesting that this judge never feared God or man or anyone. So how much less would he have for a widow? Because widows in Israel were often looked down upon. And they had no place in society and had few rights as a woman's rights were in her husband. So this would have been unheard of to bring a demand to an overbearing judge. I think she had three strikes against her before she even came to court. But you know what? The woman knew her rights. And she was persistent about seeing that she got justice. She was demanding her rights. And as believers, we need to discover our rights in God's word. And then come boldly, because that's one of our rights, to come boldly into the throne room to bring our request to the King of Kings. The widow kept coming continually and pressing the judge until she was wearing him out. And verse 4 says, he ignored her for a while. And when we're praying, it may seem that we're not being heard as the time passes by. Jesus is saying that the answer may take time. And that's why he tells us, he says, don't lose heart, don't faint, don't give up, keep praying. And the widow finally drives him crazy with her constant coming. And then it says, the Lord commands us to hear, to learn a lesson from this. We're to continually cry out day and night, and our prayers will be rewarded. And it says, God will not long delay over us, but will give us our rights and vindicate us quickly. this is a tremendous promise. It's a tremendous promise. Will we believe it? Will he find faith in us? I hope so, because I think heaven's floor is littered with unfinished law cases where we come in with the name of Jesus, but we don't have the perseverance to press it through. You see, church, there is a lost world out there. We have unsaved friends and family members that we need to go to war for. There are wounded soldiers on the battlefield that need our prayers. So let's wake up. Let's wake up and hear the cries of our city. Let's hear the cry of our nation and the nations of the world. You know, I hear a lot of people saying these days, this is a little phrase I've heard people say, oh, I think our world is going to hell in a handbasket these days. You know, but what are we doing about it? Are we crying out day and night for this pandemic that's keeping families and church folk apart and divided and producing fear and anxiety, sickness and disease? Are we praying for that to stop? Are we concerned about what's going on in the world? Are we concerned right now about the Russia-Ukraine aggression, the Chinese government aggression, the Afghanistan? It could go on and on and on, things we see in the news. Do we just shake our head and say, oh, our world is going to hell in a handbasket? Or do we call on our God who's able to do awesome things in these times? You know, just as Gary shared how preaching and praying go together, so do sowing the seed in prayer. We need to proceed the sowing of the seed with intense prayer that God will go ahead of the seed and prepare the hearts of those who will hear. So when the word of God comes and it can fall on the good soil and the good ground and take root and not be gobbled up by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4 says, Satan blinds the minds of those who are perishing so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. They are perishing. We can read over that. They're perishing. Do you know what that means? That means that they'll spend eternity in hell with Satan instead of in heaven with Jesus. Do we care? We must pray for God to remove the blinders that Satan is keeping so securely in place on the lost. This is offensive spiritual warfare. And the prayers of ordinary Christians like you and me are the power behind people being led to Christ. I believe that. Every time you pray for those still in Satan's kingdom, every time you pray for them to come to Jesus, you are entering into spiritual warfare against them. You know, husband and wife prayers together are powerful, I believe. So one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. You know, there is a pastor's wife, her name is Evelyn Christensen, and she said, while my husband pastored our church in Rockford, Illinois, one couple became managers of a large apartment building across town. Little did we know they had decided to win people to Jesus that way. They fervently prayed by name for each tenant in their building to find Jesus. Then they started home Bible studies and showed Jesus love by doing nice things for those tenants. One Sunday, two whole pews in our church were filled with people from their apartment building. And when my husband gave the invitation to accept Jesus, the two rows stood up and received the Lord. Isn't that awesome? But you know what? God wants to do those things in our midst. And I want to address the last P here and just take a minute here. I only got a couple of minutes left and I can do it in that. The last P's in the warfare praying that I mentioned today, the passionate, powerful Pentecostal prayers. Let's begin to warm up our prayer life. Because cold prayers are lifeless. God hears the passionate cries of his children. Let's get rid of lukewarmness in our lives and in our prayers. Let's ask God to reawaken the fire in our heart for those we love and hear our prayers and answer them as he answered the prayers of Hannah and Daniel and Elijah and Moses and Paul. All those people long ago, he wants to answer our prayers. He's the same God yesterday, today, forever. The grace that God gave us to pray and persevere back in the late 80s and 90s, it can't carry over to what's happening now in our personal lives or in our corporate church life. You know, there always will be a tendency to give up anywhere along the journey. We need new grace. We need a new filling of his Holy Spirit to persevere and to endure now to see God's will manifest in our midst. Let's stop being prayer worriers and let's be prayer warriors. How many of you pray worried prayers? And your prayers consist of coming to God and you give him all your anxieties. You tell everything you're fearful about and all your worries. How do I know that you do that? Because I do that. I'm guilty of that a lot. And I catch myself now and I start changing the way I pray. I start warring in prayer with faith-building scriptures. Because praying the word is a powerful weapon. Tanya talked about that on her For Weekly thing. If you didn't hear it, be sure you listen to it. Praying the word is like using a powerful weapon. It's a two-edged sword that you're using against the enemy. And it's effective because when we pray the word, we're praying his will. And we start quoting the word, "No weapon formed against me will prosper, for I am a servant of the Lord. Not by his stripes I am healed. All my children will be taught of the Lord, and thy grandchildren too. Are greater are you within me than he that is within the world. God, you desire that none should perish and that John and Jane Doe should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and sound mind." And we start quoting the scripture and we begin to pray with authority and our prayers become passionate and we shake off our doubts and we put on the helmet of salvation and we raise the shield of faith and we speak the utterances of scripture with bold authority and the Holy Spirit comes and he gives anointing to our words and he clears the satanically polluted air around us. And you know what happens? We start winning victories in our own lives and the lives of others. And we're taking ground. We're working with God. We're pulling down the enemy's strongholds. We're going forward. We start seeing the captive set free. We start seeing souls saved. We start seeing lives change. We start seeing bodies healed. Why? Because we fought a good fight. You know, the last 2 months, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me about his army of dry bones. And that he wants to breathe new life into these bones of ours. At the New Year's Crossing over service, Gary spoke of dry bones. And I went, yes, that's what the Lord's saying to me too. And 2 Sundays ago when Joel was preaching about awake here, I thought, oh, Joel's going to talk about the dry bones. I know, because how do you give a sermon on being awake without talking about the dry bones? And I was thinking, I need to prophesy this morning about those dry bones. But you know what? I'll let intimidation get to me. So I went to Joel after and I said, Joel, you know what? I just really felt strongly about the dry bones that I should prophesy about the dry bones this morning. And so we just talked about it a little bit. And I said, maybe I'll refer to it in my message. Well, do you know that Dave Wojcik came to Joel that same Sunday, a little while later. And Dave, would you come up here? And he said to Joel, he said, I felt like I should prophesy about the dry bones this morning. But I didn't. So Joel said to Dave, well, you write out that prophetic word and submit it. And that's what Dave did. And when Joel told me, he said, Mom, you have to hear this because Dave was saying the same things. And I want him, in closing today, just to read this prophetic word. It'll challenge and encourage you.
I won't kick over Braveheart. And Linda, I'm not so sure I have the courage to call my warrior wife a battle axe either. Yeah, so it was about, it was 2 weeks ago when Joel was preaching. And that morning, Donna and I had been doing some studies, and Psalm 144 actually had caught my attention as well, that same verse that Linda had initially there. Praise the Lord, who is my rock. He trains my hands for war and gives my fingers skill for battle. And I just felt the Lord started working on my heart there, and I was feeling, especially in the context of where we're going as a church, I felt that the Lord was reminding us that we're into a season now. And I think it's actually an extended season, to be truthful, where we need to be like the kings of the Old Testament, who went to war in spring. And they didn't just go out to war on a moment's notice. They prepared their hands, and they prepared the hands of their armies for war. And the Lord gave them skills to fight the battle and their fingers to fight. So I feel like God is another thing that he was stirring in me was that God is breathing anew into his church in these days, and into Harvest City in particular in these days, where he's calling us. And it's almost like, it's like he was blowing the trumpet and making a recruitment call for those who would have ears to hear, that people would respond to him and allow him to train their fingers for battle and their hands for war. And of course, this is, as Lynn has already said, this is not in the natural. This is a spiritual war we're talking about. And we know that the enemy is coming in like an onslaught in these days. We actually see that with all the fear that COVID brought in and all the turmoil of the nations that Linda was speaking about. But we're not to fear. We're supposed to turn our eyes to him and allow him to train us. So I feel in these days ahead that we as the people of God in the city of Regina, and specifically here at Harvest City, that we need to incline our ears and respond to God's call to battle. Be ready to go through and be ready and submit ourselves to go through a spiritual boot camp, so to speak, where he strengthens us, where we shake off the dust of the world and we give ourselves over to wage war in the heavenlies, because we're not waging war just for ourselves. We're waging war for our nation. We're waging war for generations yet to come. And I felt that there were those in the army, God's army, that were a little bit like in Gideon's days, you know, where Gideon did the rallying cry, and there was a whole variety of people that responded. And amongst them, there were those that were afraid. And I feel like the Lord would want to say, you know, we don't need to be afraid, even as Linda's already exhorted us. We know the scriptures where he tells us to fear not. Fear not. I don't know how many times in the Bible it says, fear not. And around the same time, this other scripture that Sunday came to me, that was where Ezekiel found himself in this dry valley, and the Lord asked him that question. And in this valley, it was full of dry bones, right? And the Lord said, can these bones live again? And I feel like those of us that are battle weary, and for those of us that are intimidated to join in the battle, that the Lord would want to blow on these dry bones again. And I actually want to prophesy into that right now, that yes, these dry bones can live again. And yes, my arms can be strengthened. And yes, God can reclothe us with flesh and with his spirit. And we can wage war in the heavenlies, and we can succeed in the name of Jesus. So in closing, I just want to reiterate the three things that I felt the Lord speak to me, that God is blowing a trumpet in these days and asking his warriors to respond. And number two, that he's asking us to respond in such a way that we would submit ourselves to his training and allow him to train our hands for war, spiritually speaking, and our fingers for battle. And number three, that he's actually calling us to allow him to breathe new life into us, into these dead, dying, and dry bones, to breathe again and allow us to live, so that we would be like Gideon's 300 and be able to rout the armies of the enemy. We don't need these massive numbers. We need his spirit, in Jesus' name.
Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? I think we've heard a clear word from God today. Would you agree? I truly believe that God is calling us as a church to awaken, to shake ourselves, to arise, to pick up the fight, to pick up the sword again. I really love that expression, to go from prayer warriors to prayer warriors. It's a different posture. It's a different posture in prayer. And so why don't we close this morning? I'm just going to pray for us today, and I'm going to ask the Lord to to stir in us again, to breathe his life upon us. If you feel like, man, I'm one of those tired warriors, one of those worried warriors, let's ask God to begin to shift something inside of us supernaturally just by the power of his Holy Spirit. So, Father, we just come to you today. We've heard your voice. We've heard your challenge. Lord, you are provoking us as a church to take a different posture. And God, we just come before you this morning, and God, we just confess our own dryness. We confess our own weariness. We confess our own worriness. And God, we come before you today, and we're asking that you would breathe your life upon us. God, would you clothe us again with the power of your Holy Spirit? God, would you give us strength to get up off the mat, so to speak, to grab the sword that's on the ground beside us and begin to swing it again? God, I pray that there would be an army that would arise in this place. And God, I pray that you would stir up that warrior spirit within us, oh God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be sick and tired of being sick and tired and say enough is enough and begin to arise and go after our enemies and pursue them until they are defeated in Jesus' name. And so, God, I pray that you would break off discouragement. I pray that you would break off weariness. I pray that you would break off heaviness in Jesus' name. I pray that you would fill the people of God with faith, with tenacity, with perseverance, with hope. God, I pray that you would change the language that we speak in Jesus' name, that we wouldn't let words of defeat come out of our mouth, but we would begin to proclaim who our God is. We would begin to proclaim destiny. We'd begin to proclaim hope in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would train us how to war. God, I pray that you would even come by the power of the Holy Spirit and say, change the way you speak. Change the way you look at this situation. God, we'd be provoked to say, oh yeah, God, how do you see this? And God, that you'd begin to change the way we see, change the way we speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.